You heard me say last week that we had a church downstairs called Multiply that had been meeting in our choir room for about 8 months. We had a few of our folks join them. We were serving more as host and encourager and space giver and all that. And today, right now, they're having their first ever, after 8 months, worship service at the formerly called Siski Y, now Brace Y. And this is a good day. This is a good, good day. You've heard me say often that I think 10 churches of 500 spread around the city can have more kingdom impact than just one church of 5,000. But what if we had both? What if we had a church of 5,000 that was really committed to planting and building the kingdom over and over and over again in areas of the city that desperately need the gospel? So I think it would just be really fitting if we prayed right now for them as they have church at this moment. So let's pray. Father, we pray for Casey and Stephen. Pray for their folks as they celebrate new space there at the Brace Y. Would you overwhelm them with shalom, with peace, to trust, to know that you're going to provide everything they need. And we pray that you would grow them for the sake of the kingdom, that your name and your renown would be evident in this church. So would you bless Multiply Church to fulfill their name, that they too would multiply. In Christ's good name, amen. Amen. Well, several years ago, a guy named Chris Tomlin, have you ever heard of Chris? We sing his songs just about every week. The world sings his stuff just about every week. He tells the story in the book Holy Roar of how his song, How Great Is Our God, which we'll sing at the very end of the day, that he had written it and it blew up and became the most sold and sung song of all of his. Just huge song. And he had been a fan of the Watoto Children's Choir, which some of you have probably heard, the Ugandan orphan choir that travels around the world. And he'd always wanted them to sing on one of his deals. And so he found out that they were in Nashville, and he was going to be in the studio that weekend. So he reached out to their director and said, hey, would your kids like to join me in the studio for a song? And he said, yeah, we've only got one day. And he said, well, this is the day. And he said, well, that's the day I'm talking about. So he said, come on. And he said when they got there, that he said he was a little nervous because he's a big fan of these kids. He said, but he also noticed that they seemed really nervous. Can you imagine a group of kids from Uganda, and they're in a sound studio in Nashville with all those bells and whistles? And he heard in his headphones their director, who were in the next room, say, hey, guys, let's just sing a song that we really like and that we know well to relax before we record with him. And so as he waited for them, he began to hear the song, How Great Is Our God, that they were singing. They had no idea that the author of that song was the guy in the next room who had invited them to come sing. And he said that he started to weep as he listened to these little kids sing a song that he wrote in a tiny apartment in Austin, Texas. And he said he just had the thought, how did this song become like a global anthem for so many churches and nations around the world? And his statement that he said that really struck me was, he said, they remind me, the choir, that I'm a part of this living Shabbat, which is the seventh word in our seven-word series. This is the last day. He said, I'm a part of the living Shabbat. So if you're a guest, you missed the last 6 weeks, here you go. There they are. Halal, Todah, Tehillah, Yada, Barak, and Zamar, and today is Shabbat. And we've been looking for 7 weeks now at these different words that speak to what worship looks like, and we've discovered it's pretty much a full body contact sport, because things like bowing down, lying down, lifting hands, dancing, singing, praying, giving offerings, obedience, all are acts of worship. That there's so much more to worship than just singing a song, that it's full on, full body, mind, heart, the whole deal. But we acknowledge the first day that those things I just read are really just forms. They're just modes of how to do it. But if we get stuck there and we forget that worship is not about what or how, but it's really about who. That's what I said the first day. I said worship begins with a who before we can ever talk about how. Because if we get stuck on the how and the what of worship, we will digress, guys, into just being passionless, ritualistic robots. And that's true if you're a dancer and a jumper and a shouter. Like you can go, you can be very liturgical, or you can be the Pentecostal jump up and down. If you're only focused on the mode and not who you sing to, that's just as much a robot as that. It's just a lot more animated robot. Because you're focused on the form rather than Jesus. And that's the beauty of slowly walking through. And these aren't all seven words, obviously, but there's seven that we chose of what it looks like to worship Jesus in a variety of ways that God invites us to, calls us to, commands us to. So if you've got a Bible with you, open up or turn on to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll rock and roll. Now, as you get there, look on the screen, because Shabbat is defined as to praise or laud the greatness of God or his acts. Okay, this is a great starting point for us. Worship and praise is like praise you for who you are, but it can also be praise you for what you've done in this. And last week we brought out the point that praise can mean to laud. Like, we don't use that word much, and I told you last week, but I didn't show you that laud comes with an app. Okay, kids, here's your app. Your app for laud is app laud. When we applaud, Georgia crushed Austin Peay yesterday, right? So Lim was clapping hard, applauding his Bulldogs every touchdown as it was happening. We do that with amazing violin. We do it with song. We do it all the time. But we also laud the maker of heaven and earth in all of these ways and with our hands, not in a shallow way, but in a very deep, rich way. So look at the title over Psalm 63 before we read it. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Okay, so we've got to understand the context of the text or it just won't make sense. It's so much richer when we see that. Hey, you guys, you're back. Good to see you. Sorry, squirrel. He's not at a psalmist conference in Jerusalem drinking Starbucks and learning new music with his worship pastor and pastor buds. It says he's in the wilderness of Judah, and he's running, they think. Some say he was running from Saul, but more people say he was running from Absalom because he's called king and he wasn't king yet there. So he's running from Absalom. What's the problem with that? It's one of his kids. It's his son. It's bad enough that this guy wants to kill you. It's another if one of your kids wants to kill you. So he's not having a bad hair day. He's in the wilderness where it's hot and he's thirsty and he's hungry and he's being pursued by his kid. And that's where he writes a song of praise. How's that possible? Because he understands it's about who, not circumstance. So let's pick up verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there's no water, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I just want to start with these first two verses and just park here for a moment. Can I just state the obvious? Oh God, you are my God says what? That his worship is directed at someone that he knows. So you can't fully worship God until you're born again. You can't worship someone you don't know. You can sing songs about him, but you can't sing to him in relationship because you're not there yet. So worship is so much richer than simply a song or a hand up or any other posture. Because as David states here, it's here. It's here connected to him And is your life that way? Are you in that place? Have you been born again? I didn't ask that question the first two services, so it makes me think that someone in the service needed me to ask that question. Have you ever repented of sin and asked Jesus to forgive you and that your life was made new? Because otherwise, everything we just did before here, we're just singing songs. But what a great opportunity you have today on the seventh day of seven words of worship to see what he means, to understand what he means, by God's kindness to be led to a place of repentance so that you could be a worshiper with us. How cool is that? We'll talk about that more in a minute. But I want you to hear his heart. What's he asking for? Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. If you're in the desert, think desert. Think of the hottest desert you've ever been to or seen on television. Are you wanting water and bread, physically or spiritually? You're probably wanting a little of both, right, if you're being honest, because without it, you're going to die, right? The first thing he talks about is what he's longing for in his spirit. I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So when he says in verse 3 here in a moment, because of your steadfast love, which is better than life, my lips will praise you. How does he get there? How does he get to being able to shabak or praise him? The secret's on the screen. Because he's looking at Jesus. He's looking at the maker of heaven and earth. He's looking at his God that he trusts. And he says, when I've looked at you, when I behold your power and your glory. So here's the bottom line. If your understanding of the glory of God and the nature of God and who he is in general is inch deep, your worship will be inch deep. Because we worship in response to that which we know. If your worship, if your knowledge, rather, of God is rich and deep, and as you dig into the Word and you see him, you experience him, you trust him and you obey him, you jump out of crazy ledges to say, I trust you in this endeavor, and if you don't show up, it's not going to happen, and you just see God just move in your life, you begin to see him for who he is, your worship will reflect that. And your worship will be passionate, your worship will be demonstrative because you mean it. And so it begs the question of how much do I behold his power and his glory? Do you know what the word for power there is in the Greek? It's Oz, but it's spelled O-Z, like Oz. This thought hit me in the first service. Do you remember the movie? Remember watching it? Some of you watched it with, you know, the Disney Sunday night deal. Everybody else has seen it at some point in your life, The Wizard of Oz. What happens when Dorothy and the others go behind the curtain? They are utterly disappointed because it's this impish little guy who is nothing like the great and mighty Oz. Remember, that was like the whole movie. And they're scared of him and they're intimidated by him. And they get back there and they're like utterly disappointed. And the cool thing that struck me in the first service was that, number one, God has nothing to hide, that we'll never be disappointed by him. But here's the fun part visually. We didn't have to go behind the curtain at the Holy of Holies to check it out. Remember the crucifixion, the other curtain? When it tore from top to bottom, as if God himself ripped it apart and said, look at me. My son was just crucified for your sins. I've got nothing to hide. You don't have to sneak in the back door. You don't have to go around the back curtain. I'm just going to open up the curtain and let you look at me. Behold me. And just as Isaiah, when he saw him, worshiped, and as Job, when he saw him, worshiped, and as everybody in Scripture who saw him, worshiped, so people, when they saw angels who were just created beings, created to, you know, minister, you know, to us, and help, fell down at those because they were so awesome. So God says through David in this psalm, look at me, behold me, open up the book and look at me. Because as you know him, so will go your worship. Maybe this is why Jesus said in John 4 when talking to the lady at the well, that the Father seeks those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth being ultimately Jesus, But truth also being in the scripture, the word of God, the Bible. And that when we see him here and that deepens, so does our worship. And so we have to start always with looking at who he is. Now check out verse 3 and 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, and my lips will, what? Praise or shabak you. There's that responding to who him or what he's done. I love Louis's definition better than anything I've read of worship. It just goes like this. Worship is our response to who he is and what he's done, expressed in and by the things we say and how we live. It's just so good. Worship is when we respond to him for who he is and what he's done, which is the definition of Shabbat. And it's what we say and how we live. It's the totality of our being. We don't just do it in here and not out there. It's all of our life. And when we see it that way, we become different worshipers. And it says in verse 4, so I'll bless, I'll barak you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. Now there's a lot going on here. There's shabakin, there's lifting up hands, there's barak, which is to kneel. Remember, it meant to kneel, but it also meant to bless God. And if you missed last week, I said that was a weird thing for me to get my mind around initially. Because like, you don't bless God. God blesses us, right? But not in that way. God blesses us in that he gives us favor and provides. When we bless the Lord scripturally, it simply means to speak words of excellence about him, to praise him, to barak him, to bless him. But I want to read a quote to you to kind of level the playing field about personalities in the room. Because I know we're all different. I know some of you are highly excited about things. And some of you might have won a football game yesterday in triple overtime, and you were like, well, that was outstanding, right? And that's cool, because that's your personality. That's who you are, and that's all well and good. Some of us get super excited about things. Some of us are very, very serious about things, and then everybody in between. Listen to what Richard Foster said about bringing our personality to worship. He said, often our reserved temperament is little more than fear of what others may think of us, or perhaps an unwillingness to humble ourselves before God and others. Right? Because sometimes it can be a facade. It can be an excuse. Well, I just don't do it that way. I just don't worship. I don't sing. I don't lift hands. I don't do anything. I just come and I just stare at the front until the preacher gets up there. The scripture's clear in that God beckons us to worship him. He commands us to worship him. He's worthy of our worship. Just worship him the way he made you. And if it's more calm, if it's more excited, it's all the body. And so don't be afraid of that. But don't hide behind, I'm just reserved. Because it could be an excuse that you're afraid of what people might think about you, right? So look at verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I'll sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Now, this is fun, and a lot of you probably already know this, but if you have a King James Bible, which most of you probably don't, but if you did, the center of the King James Bible contains a scripture that talks about Shabbat. And I think it's not an accident that the dead center, I mean literally the dead center from chapter and verse of the Bible is Psalm 117, where it says this. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, or Shabbat, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's 16 words, it's two verses, it's short, and it's the dead center of the Word of God, where he says, all nations are to shabak me, are to laud me, are to praise me for who I am and what I've done. All nations. and I see multiple nations represented. And it's just so refreshing to think that the scripture, that God's heart beats for the nations, all of us. And we are to Shabbat him. So I think it would be really cool if we prayed this text. And I'll lead you. I'll help you if you let me. And if you want to look at the screen while I pray, that's fine. If you want to just trust me to walk us through this. But I'm going to give you a couple of prayer points to pray. Because I think this would be a really fitting way to hit week 7 to say, God, make us a people of worship. Thank you for the gift of Christ. And so, Father, as we bow down before you, we confess that your word says at its core that we are to praise you, that we are to extol you or shabak you. And so we do just that now by saying, your steadfast love is great. Would you take a moment and just thank him for his love for you? When others or yourself or the enemy has whispered in your ear that you're unlovely or unlovable, that the one who really matters says that his love is steadfast, strong, and great for you. Just thank him for that. And Father, we thank you that your faithfulness endures forever. When we're faithless and knuckleheaded, and do dumb things, that you are forever faithful to your covenant. Why don't you thank him for just that? Thank him for his faithfulness to you. Father, as we think about Shabbat with you, would you make our homes in this church into a place that worships you beautifully? If you're sitting with your family, if you're the leader of that family, whether you're a mom or a dad, or if you're sitting with a circle of friends, would one of you pray out loud? Would one of you just confess out loud, Father, we want to worship you. Thank you for the joy of it. Help us to grow in it. Go for it, guys. Amen. So if you'll notice in your Bible, Psalm 118 is obviously the next chapter from Psalm 117. And if you were here for the Route 66 series, you may remember that I said that the book of Psalms is an anthology of 5 books that make up one book we call the Psalms. And one of those sections is chapters 113 to 118, and it's called the Book of Hallel, which was our first word, first or second word we covered. And there are many who think that the hymn that they sang at the Lord's Supper when it was instituted was Psalm 118. You remember the story? We're going to read it here in a moment, but after they finished taking the Lord's Supper, it says, and when they had finished singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there are many who think that it's this psalm. So I want to read you the first 4 verses, because you're going to play with me here in a minute. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Let's just play around right now. That's a pretty biblical responsive reading. So when I read the first half, you simply say, but with great confidence, his love endures forever. Deal? Sound good? Give thanks to the Lord, Carmel, for he is good. Let Israel say,
his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his love endures.
And let those who fear the Lord say,
his love.
Amen. What a cool thought to think that that's the hymn that they could have sung as they left. Because in this text, in Matthew chapter 26, Remember, it was in that scenario of Jewish people, a Jewish rabbi with his disciples celebrating Passover that they did every year. But they had to do it again the next year because it wasn't full, it wasn't final. So what Jesus is going to say here is scandalous. It's shocking. It's like, whoa, you know, you can't say that. They'll kill you. And they did. But listen to what it says in the text. It says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, for this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I won't drink again of the fruit of the vine, this fruit of the vine, and from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. So we're going to celebrate, remember that right now. And we're going to do it with intinction, which means our fellows are going to be scattered all over the room. You go to one of them, you follow their directions on the flow, and take your bread and dip it in the juice where you stand, and then go back to your seat. But if you can't get to one of them, just do this and keep doing this until that they see you, which is not easy, but they'll come to you and serve you. So please let us know that. And if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ, the scripture compels me to say, as a pastor shepherd, to not do this lest you drink judgment on yourself. But man, we're excited you're here. We're so excited you're here. And we want you to watch the body of Christ, remember the body of Christ. And if you would like to be born again, the gospel is very clear that Jesus showed up. Theologically, it's called the incarnation. He showed up. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. And when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, when we confess Jesus as Lord, the scripture says that we're born again. We're like a light bulb turns on in the dark heart, and we're new. And if you'd like to pray that now, pray it. If you want to pray it in a moment, you can find a friend outside that would pray with you in that way. So, Father, we rejoice this good day that you came after us, that you pursued us to pay the price that we could never pay. And we're grateful. Thank you for the blood and the body of Jesus. So as we remember, we do so with grateful, thankful hearts. In Jesus' good name.